Today I'm going to be talking about, the title of the message will be, A Life Worthy of Your Calling. So the place where I got this from, I was reading through the New Testament and I got to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, if we could have that up there. And as soon as I read through the verse, it just hit me and I knew I had to do something with it. Just verse 1, if that's all right. In the New Living Translation, please. I can't use the NKJV. I'm not there yet. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. And this is Paul, Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote the most out of anyone in the New Testament. Can't remember how many books, but it's a good, pretty good, 13 or 14, I think. 15 if you write Hebrews. That's what I think. So he's talking to the Ephesian church at Ephesus, which back in its day was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome. So he's talking to basically, I don't know what the example would be, maybe like the equivalent of LA in the US behind New York. So it's like a massive powerhouse and everyone's doing really well. But even these people are the ones that he's begging to improve their lives and live a life worthy of their calling. So I was looking for someone that really embodied this in the Bible, that lived a life of fulfillment and meaning and transformed other people's lives while also being transformed themselves. And then I was listening to a podcast from Elevation Church, who do the one that goes, I've seen you move, do, 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 do. That one, yeah. You probably all know it if you've been here a few weeks. And a guest preacher was preaching there, and I don't normally listen to the guest ones. I only like the big man, Stephen. But he was preaching on this passage from Acts 9, the second half of it. I'm just going to start in verse 36, if that's all right. And he was coming at it from like the most amazing angle I've ever heard, and I just wanted to take a piece of that and, well, just the story really, nothing else from his message. I'm not going to steal his message. Okay, so let's go. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Verse 37 is going to be the last one. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. Okay, we've got this person who was living a life that most of us could virtually never dream of. She was doing everything she could for the poor. Her vocation was making cloaks and garments for widows who'd lost their husbands and couldn't remarry, so they were completely uncovered and unkept. And she would basically cover them and restore their dignity as they were walking through town. So that was her calling, and she was fulfilling it unbelievably. She was doing so well, and then suddenly she died. So I'm going to come back to that at the end, and it's not that bad of an ending. So I want to talk a bit about, because Tabitha's calling was sewing and making garments that transform people's lives. And how can I find out what my calling is? And a part of this, I think a corporate calling almost, can be found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 to 8. And it's just a little, it's also Paul again, but talking to one of his disciples, Timothy, about how he should develop his calling, develop his gift, and what he should push into in the future, as he becomes like one of the biggest apostles and ministers of his day. So if we can have that, that would be nice. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. For me, that broke down virtually exactly what all of us are called to do. And the opposite of what we're called to do is what I'm going to go through first, because Paul mentions love and things like that, but he also mentions the flip side of that. And God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Because he says we were called to love, it means we're not called to hate. And we have a spirit of power, so we don't have a spirit of weakness. And we are self-disciplined, so we're not wayward. And we shouldn't be ashamed of telling people about the Lord, so we don't have a spirit of shame. There we go. So I was listening to something else, which it's not particularly a Christian thing, but this guy was talking about fear and how it can damage your life. And he said something absolutely amazing that I thought. He said, if you're about to do something and you think the reason that you're not doing it could possibly be fear, just do it. Wow. Because otherwise, yeah, it's amazing. Because otherwise, essentially, whether you know it or not, you're embracing fear. Wow. And as a result of that, you're pushing away everything that's the opposite of fear, love, courage, that sort of thing. Yeah, it's absolutely amazing. And because God has called us to embrace love, there's a lot of stuff that comes with that. And this is one of the areas where I've been most challenged concerning how I should live my life and try and make it as worthy of my calling as possible. And if you've been in church, in kids' church, then you might know a little scripture about love. Love is. Yeah, and then I only know those two off the top of my head, but there's some people, when you start that, they just lift off the whole chapter and you're like, oh God. So yeah, can we have 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, please? Just to dive into what it means for us to not have that spirit of fear, timidity, hate, but to walk in love. So this is Paul again, one of my favorite guys, it looks like. Got me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand in its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice but rejoices whenever the truth wins. Love never gives up, never loses faith, and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So the two main ones I want to focus on from that little passage that have really been contentious for me recently are love is not proud and love is patient. So I want to start off with talking a bit about pride, because I never thought I had an issue with pride at all, because I would always serve in church and like whenever someone needed something, I would happily do it. And I was really, really humble in some areas. Like I would accept authority absolutely easily, but I was still very proud in some other areas. And I didn't know why I was doing certain things. And then my mum called me up on it, which is absolutely brilliant to have someone to do that. Thank you very much. And everything made sense, because I'm trying to decrease it now, but obviously I slip up sometimes, as we all do. Arguing over pointless things, never wanting someone else to think I didn't know what they were talking about, or that I couldn't understand it, or that it was too complicated for me, or that I wanted to show off that I knew something that someone else didn't know. Or even with little things, like when I was just talking to my dad, say, and he would say something that I didn't agree with, and sometimes it would just be like, yeah, we both agreed on the same stuff, perfect. But then it just, slowly I started to notice myself trying to disagree just to disagree. And it's just like, and I would think it through and I'd be like, what am I doing? It's just like absolutely pointless, because you are essentially trying to distance yourself from people that you think, essentially, that you think are less than you. Because the essence of pride for me was putting a little platform between me and some other people if I thought I could do something better than they could, or something like that. And it would just, I realized it was damaging me, but I didn't know that it was pride until my mum brilliantly pointed it out to me. And she recommended this book called Humility, which she's written all over. Like, I can barely read some of the sections because she's just scribbled all over it. But it's an absolutely brilliant book. Just read it on the train in and out of work. And it's just been brilliant having to catch myself and apologize for stuff. Like, last night we were at dinner with some pastors from South Africa, and my dad was talking about Snapchat, which I think he doesn't know much about. And I'd misunderstood what he was saying, but I was still arguing my point. And then I just said, sorry, I misunderstood you, my bad, you're right. And that, like, for me, I would have never done that, never got anywhere near that. I've just been like, okay, you think that, I think this, whatever. But it took so much for me to just lower myself and say, that's all you, my bad, you were right, I was wrong, that kind of thing. And I was thinking about what the downsides of pride are, because there's obviously some, and I was feeling this tension within myself, this strife, almost just against myself, because he wasn't arguing with me. He was just saying what he thinks, and I was just arguing with myself, essentially, which was just causing this strife and tension in my heart that just didn't need to be there. And then my mum brought up this scripture to me in Proverbs 16:18, which is absolutely amazing. And when she read it to me, I was like, my goodness, I'm going to need to fix up a bit. So, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, or haughtiness before a fall. And I was thinking, well, what does this look like? What does destruction look like? So you obviously don't combust. That would be, I'd be gone, long gone. But what it means by destruction, part of what it means by destruction, is that your relationships start to sever. There starts to be, you know, a rope when it's been slightly pulled on a lot and it's just a tiny little string holding it up. That can be what happens to our relationships. And it was certainly what was happening with me, because it got to the point where I was like struggling to receive from my dad at some points, because I would just think, oh, that might not be right, that might not be right, da da da. And it's bad, really, really bad. It was bad for me. So that, like, almost snipping that bit off, picking up the rope and tying a new knot, is what it was essentially like for me to become much more humble in the relationships that I have. And also losing favor with people, or not gaining it in the first place. Because if you start a new job and people are finding that there's a bit of tension there whenever they talk to you, and you want to get one up on them whenever you can, and you're not happily serving them, there might be that tension and you might not get favor with them. So when you're wondering why you're not succeeding as much as you should be, or as much as your potential is, it might be pride. And in the long run, it can be very damaging for yourself. Like, for instance, on Saturday, a bunch of us came out for Christmas lunch on Jesus, which was absolutely amazing. Thank you, everyone, for organizing that. Auntie Jessie, especially. God bless you. That was absolutely brilliant. We delivered how many? 260 boxes of Christmas lunches for people who couldn't afford them and desperately needed them. Absolutely unbelievable. we got back first, obviously, because we delivered all the boxes fastest. I was driving, oh, what can I say? So we got back, and we took one extra box by accident, because I miscounted, which is great. You'd think, so after someone that just did A-level maths, I could count boxes. Like, I had to count to 8, and I counted 9. Goodness me. There was this one box that came back. I can't remember whose group it was that brought it back. And they were saying that they were they came to someone's front door, and their daughter opened the door, who'd set up the Christmas lunch on Jesus, them receiving it. And she was overjoyed. She was like, oh, thank you so much. We need this so much. This is going to mean everything. And then the mum found out and felt insulted. She thought, no, I don't need help. This is fine. We're not in a situation like that. I'm not one of those people. I don't need a Christmas lunch. And the people that were delivering it just said, you could see the mum just put up a complete wall against help out of pride. And it's just amazing that you can have that attitude where you push away help because you think you don't need it and you can't accept it because that will bring you down below the people that are helping you. It's just unbelievable, and it's so damaging. So I think that's a huge reason, as well as what I've already said, why we need to try and conquer pride as soon as possible and as heavily as possible in our own lives. Amen. And I found that one of the offshoots or the fruits of some of my pride was impatience. Because, sorry, yeah, I did say you type slowly, you're right. And I mainly realized it in myself when I was driving, because I would never, like, be really annoyed and honk the horn and stuff. I'd just be like, oh, come on, what are you doing? You're a bad driver, just get a move on. Can you not find the accelerator pedal? Just press it and move. And if you've been in the car with my dad, you know where I get that from. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Yeah. Some people should be off the road, though. I'm joking. So I realized I was... I was realizing that I was having that, so I said to God, God, make me more patient. Exactly, oh no. Every single thing I've done since I asked that is just like taking forever. Like explaining stuff to people and they're like, what? I don't get it. And I'm like, please. Yeah, so that kind of thing is just absolutely excruciating for me at the moment. And yesterday, even this, I was doing Christmas lunch on Jesus, and because I'd absolutely sinned delivering Christmas lunches to people, my tire was completely flat yesterday when I tried to drop my sister to the station. So yeah, that took a good bit of patience. I was rejoicing, as you can imagine. So it struck me that you can't be patient and proud. I was absolutely baffled. I'd never thought of impatience as an offshoot of pride until I saw it in my own life, until I thought about it. And it's just absolute, it can be life-changing if you realize that. Because every time you think you're being impatient, you think, whoa, I need to check myself. I need to come down a level and realize that I'm human. Yeah, amen. That's the majority of the stuff that I've had to deal with. And the way I've dealt with it, as I mentioned, is asking God to talk me, walk me, and take me through it. And it's been pretty tough. But I'm still trying at it, and I haven't given up, and I'm still going. And maybe... maybe in a while I'll be able to not be annoyed at people in front of me or just swerving. Like, on the way home from Christmas lunch on Jesus, I was on the A1 just coming up to South Mimms from church, and it's at three lanes. I was in the middle lane, just going maybe a couple miles an hour faster than the guy in the left-hand lane, and he just pulls out into the middle lane. And he's in a big car. He's in a Volvo XC90. It's a 7-seater, 4x4. And I'm in my mum's old Peugeot, so I would not stand a chance. I would have been, as pride comes before destruction, I would have been destroyed. But fortunately, I knew that the right-hand lane was clear, so I swerved into the right-hand lane, just kept going. God's grace, amazing. And that kind of thing, you can be like, so, oh, this guy had his AirPods in, he's not listening, what's he doing, da, 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 da. But then you've probably made a mistake somewhere along the line as well, so you have to, like, bring yourself back down. And that kind of thing is just absolutely constant for me, having to just level myself, with God's help, obviously, because a lot of the time, I wouldn't realize when I was messing up. Yeah, and my mum's help. With her brilliant amen. So then I asked this question to myself. I said, how can I live a life worthy of my calling beyond just bringing down what's bad? Because if you just get rid of what's bad and you don't have anything good, you're just nothing. And the same, the same podcast I was listening to from Elevation, the guy said something amazing. His name was Levi Lusco. Great pastor. Oh, goodness me, his message was unbelievable. I recommend it with everything inside of me. Oh, it was, oh. Words can't describe. And he was saying that in one version of the Acts 9, verse 36, it says, she was full of good works. I'm not sure if that's the one I read. And she was full of good works, and she did them. And he said, because everyone, all of us are full of good works, but if you don't do them, you're just full of it. It's absolutely amazing. And I thought it just slotted brilliantly into what I was saying, so I thought I had to bring it up. And I think doing it is a massive part of it, and that comes back into the fear aspect. Because once you've got rid of fear, there's nothing to stop you from doing it. And I was thinking, how can you really find out what your calling is? And I came across a few things that were saying, this thing has just been with me my whole life. I've always known about it. I've always battled with it, stuff like that, and it's become my calling. And then I thought to myself, particular problems don't disappear. Nice alliteration for you. Because some things you'll think about, and then you'll think about, and then you'll think about, and it's just continually through your life, it's like a running theme. It's like something that you've always gripped with and wrestled with, and you're like, how is that fair? How is that fair? And that might be your calling. And it's a place where once you battle with it and keep wrestling with it, you'll find meaning. And I heard this amazing definition of meaning from a psychologist. He was saying that what you're doing, this is apart from like video games and stuff like that, what you're doing when time flies is where meaning is. So what are you doing when 3 hours are gone? You're doing your work and it's this particular area and suddenly time's just flown. And if you press into that, as well as bringing down the bad stuff, suddenly you're on an upward trajectory. And I thought of this really, really annoying, challenging thing for myself, and it might help you as well. And it's to help you push into your calling. And I was thinking, could someone else do more with your calling than you do? Wow. Because someone else may have already dealt with fear, dealt with timidity and all that kind of thing. And they have the same burning passion within them that you do, but they do it. And it's like, I thought of that and I was like, well, I need to step up my game. So I'm here. I think it was a few years ago where Auntie Haya either asked me to, was it do the offering or something like that? And I was like, no, no chance, not happening, never. Because I didn't want to be the stereotypical pastor's kid. And I just thought it would be far too embarrassing. But then once I've progressed in my walk with God just a bit, because I'm only 18. But as Dante said, age doesn't matter. Yeah. That's about God. I was saying no to that just because I was scared of it. But who knows if I'd hopped on that back then, where would I be now? It's like, well, got some catching up to do. So hopefully you'll see me in a while. So I was thinking, could someone else do more with my calling than I have done so far? And I mean, it must be true. It must be true that someone else could push further than I have. So it's great motivation for me to just press in to what I have and what I can have with that. And massive part of that is aim. And it's such an important thing because we can't live our lives without aim and without a structure of priority. Because you're here because it was more important than something else. It was more important than sleeping or whatever you would otherwise do on a Sunday morning. And this has come at the top of your structure of priority. And I'm honored to be here at the top of your structure of priority. But that realizing that structure and knowing what you want to be at the top and what currently is at the top is brilliant to head towards. And it's like, where would I be in 5 years if this was at the top of my structure and I was running towards it? And obviously you can make a rat run really fast if you give him the smell of food that way. He'll absolutely leg it. But you can make him run even faster if you put cat scent behind him too. So he thinks he's going to die. And he's running towards food. So if you say, where will I be if my worst part of myself dominates for 5 years, that's more powerful to run away from than a good thing. And there's science to back this up. It's been tested in universities in America. And if you students spend just 1 hour at the start of their course writing out what they're running from, what they're running towards 5 years down the line, it's most effective for men, even more effective for minority men. Just because a lot of men, and even more in America, minority men, feel like they don't necessarily know what they're running towards. And if you give them that, you help them realize that, and also realize what's behind them. Oh, I don't want to end up like him. I don't want to end up like that. This might happen. This might happen. I'll just be on the streets. Don't want that to happen. They're 33% more likely to stay in college. So if you want to be 33% more likely to stick with what you're doing, make sure you know what's behind you, you know what's in front of you, so you can live a life worthy of your calling.